So this morning we start a new series of sermons on the book of Jonah. You can read the book of Jonah probably in, 15 minutes. It's four chapters, but they're very short. We're going to spend 8 weeks. So you're going to get to know Jonah really, really well. You might even get to know a whale or something like that as well. It's hard to tell. But this morning I just want to read you the story of Jonah, abridged and abbreviated. But if you have sermon notes, there are some in your bulletin, if you have a Bible. You can follow along in that as well. It's one of the minor prophets, so you should find it about the time I finish reading. So here we go. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So God had asked him to go there. He goes there, just if your geography is a little rough on that. He went down to Joppa, found a ship going to Tarshish. He paid the fare and went on board to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord, which is probably irony. Just to sum up the story, they get into a storm. They throw him overboard. He gets swallowed by a whale. He has a conversion experience inside the whale. He gets spit up. I mean, it's not a whale, but it's a fish. We'll talk about that. You want to come back for that. And then he decides, okay, he will obey God. He goes to Nineveh. He walks through there. And he says that God wants him to repent. And in chapter 3, verse 5, it says, "And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called a fast, put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them, including the king." And then in chapter 4, we get the end of the story. "But it pleased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry, and he prayed to the Lord and said, 'O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my own country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster.'" And he's upset because these people were allowed to repent, and God didn't destroy the enemy that he had. And the very last verse of Jonah says, where God has this conversation with him, and God says, "Should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left?" So we're going to unpack that over the next little while, but let's just ask God to give us his direction as we start. Father God, as we open this book and as we enter into this different time and space, and Father, we pray that you would help us to understand a little bit more some of the background of Jonah and some of what it teaches us today about you and about us. Father, we just pray your blessing as we start this. Open our ears to hear. May we hear your words in Jesus' name. Amen. I think probably if you go onto the street and you talk to the average person, whoever that is, they know very little about the Bible. We're not a biblical literate society anymore, but they do know certain things. The prodigal son tends to be a story some people seem to know. The Good Samaritan tends to be a story people somewhat know. And I think Jonah maybe still. I'm not sure. But any of us that have been around church at all sort of know the story because it's got the fish in it. I call it a whale. We'll get to that. But it's about the story about a guy that got swallowed. And it's interesting as you read the book, you sort of kind of cut through some layers. You know, the first thing is all you see is the fish, because that kind of messes everybody up. You know, what kind of fish swallows a person and spits them out again? That just messes with our scientific mind view. So we're not going to deal with that today, but that's the first question. The second thing that we show up is this guy that runs away from God. Here's a prophet. By definition, a prophet is a guy who speaks what God says to him. God says, "This is what I want you to say." And he runs the entirely opposite direction from where he's supposed to go. And the second thing you see when you look at the book is you see this guy. But I think the third thing, which is the deeper thing, which we're supposed to see and we're going to look at this morning, is you see God. And you see his concern for his world. And you see his concern for all of his world. And we're going to unpack that as we go, because this book is just a beautiful, tightly packed literary piece. And over these weeks, we'll do that. But everything you see in this book is really about God's concern for people. And if you were to picture a story from the New Testament that mirrors Jonah almost perfectly, it is actually the story of the prodigal son. Because Jonah is the story of a people who shouldn't repent, who repent, and then a guy who should have been telling them to repent, who gets upset about that, which is exactly the story of the prodigal son, isn't it? The son who runs away and then repents is the Ninevites, and the elder brother who's all upset because God forgives. You know, that's Jonah. So it's interesting, just a thought. We're going to think this morning really about one verse, and it's the last verse in the book, because I got 8 weeks, so I can mess around with the book as much as I want. And the last verse says, "Should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 people who don't know their right hand from their left?" And some of you might be wondering, why do you start a series on the last? You know, you should start, read a book at the beginning, read through to the end. At least that's the way I do most books. Dawn likes to read the last part first. She kind of says, "I don't like how it ends. I don't want to know how it starts." So, you know, some people do that, message you up on the mystery novels and those kind of things. But when I was a kid growing up in Saskatchewan, so this will take us back to some of you people, I'll get this, some of you won't, but we had a milk chute at the back door. And in that, we had a key. It was well hidden. You know, like everybody had a milk chute and everybody had a key in it. So if you ever want to break anybody's house in Regina in the 60s, that's what you did. But at the back door was hidden the key. And I don't know, maybe some of you have a key hidden by the back door somewhere just in case you're locked out or you have a kid that's locked out. Now that we have punch codes, we don't need them as much. But what the books of the Bible often do is at the very end of them, they'll put the key to the book. So the book of Judges, for example, in your notes there, it says, "In those days there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes." And if you understand that, reading the book of Judges, you understand how that book's flowing. Because it is just ample proof again and again and again of that phrase. Or the Gospel of John, if you're trying to figure out what the Gospel of John's about, at the very end, well, he's got 21 chapters, so just about at the end, "Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." And Jonah hangs the very last verse is, I think, the theme of Jonah, where God says, "Should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 people who do not know their right hand from their left?" So Jonah is a very hard book to anchor in history. It is a very carefully told story. And some people think it is just a story. Some people think it is anchored in history. But where it's anchored in history is a little bit difficult to exactly figure out. Just from the Ninevite side of things, we know Jonah lived in the middle of the period of the kings. And he was a prophet of, he's mentioned one other time in the Bible outside of the book of Jonah. And so he's not one of the big guys. He was someone who was called by God for a specific thing. And he was called to go to the greatest enemy that Israel had at the time and tell them that if they didn't repent, God would destroy them. At least that's the part of the story that Jonah heard. What God said, you know, between the lines was, if you don't repent, I will destroy you. But that implies, if you do repent, I will forgive you. And Jonah kind of understood both sides of that, and he said to himself, I don't want these evil, vindictive, cruel enemy of ours. They don't deserve God's forgiveness. And so he runs away, and that's the part that we're learning about today. And he could not figure out why God was concerned about Nineveh. And maybe this morning, so here's the application as we start. What the title of the sermon is God's concern for the world, and God's concern for our world, and God's concern that we are, in some ways, concerned about people who might be our enemies. So we have enemies on lots of levels. We have enemies who are personal. We have people who have done stuff against us that we struggle to forgive. We have enemies perhaps on a bigger scale, you know, Edmonton, the East, you know, wherever your enemies live. We have enemies on a world level. You know, we have other world religions, we have other belief structures, we have enemies who would persecute us as Christians. Whatever your enemy is this morning, and I want you to think of it kind of on different levels, are you concerned about them? Well, the question comes, well, why was God concerned about Nineveh? And I think three ways. First thing was, it was a great city. So the first thing was just their size. And he says to Jonah, shouldn't I pity Nineveh, this great city? So great appears like three different times in his description of that city. That great city in which there are more than 120,000 people. So in Jonah's time, so let's put him back, 800 BC, maybe somewhere around there. Cities didn't get to be huge because they had to be walking, first of all. You know, you had to be able to get in and out of it. You had to be able to, you know, there weren't a lot of jobs, so people had agricultural backgrounds. And so cities didn't get to be huge. And this was a big one. And it wasn't just large, it was significant. It was the capitals where the king was. And God had a concern for the city. And I have a hunch that God has a concern for our city as well. God has a concern for Calgary. God has a concern for us because we're a significant city. And I believe that God is calling out to our city and He wants to use us as His church and His people to do that. And so I just kind of wonder that God has not lost His concern for the city. Because the city is the driving force of culture. If you can control what happens, I was having lunch with someone that works in the movie industry, and we're talking about Los Angeles. Los Angeles shapes the culture of the U.S. in lots of different ways. Los Angeles and New York City. If you could get those two cities fearing God and loving God and living for God, what a difference it would make. Because great cities drive culture. And Calgary is not in that league, but it's still a city where culture comes out of. And God has a concern for the city, not just for the people, but for the impact that those people have collectively. Secondly, He has a concern for their situation. He says, shouldn't I pity Nineveh, that great city, where there are more than 120,000 people who do not know their right hand from their left? And more than being a significant city, what God says to Jonah is they can't even tell their right hand from their left hand. You know, they're undiscerning. Well, that's hyperbole. In Middle Eastern culture, then and somewhat today still, you could tell your right hand from your left hand. Because it's very simple. Your right hand is your hand of honor. That's the hand you eat with or the hand you extend to someone else. Your left hand, that's the hand of dishonor. Let me tell you a story. Don and I were on holidays in March, and part of it we went to Morocco, and part of it we went on this camel ride into the desert for an overnight hike. And so we're the fourth and fifth from the back there. And so we're on this camel train. We go out, and we're staying in these Bedouin tents. This was the big thing, was to go stay in the tents. We got out there, and we discovered that they were Bedouin tents. And as you look there, you see no water, and you see no washrooms. And there were 16 of us that were part of this thing, and we all got to our tents, and someone said, do you have water? And they said, Sahara Desert, there's no water in the desert, you should have brought some. I said, oh, okay. And then the person said, where are the washrooms? And the guy that was sitting in that picture, literally just went like this, 1 kilometer every direction. Under his breath in Arabic, hope you brought toilet paper. You knew your right hand from your left hand if you lived near the desert. Didn't have to kind of make the L. You know, just got to hold them up, you can tell. Anyway, I don't know that, you know, this is hyperbole. In the book of Jonah, there's a lot of hyperbole. It's not that they didn't know their right hand from their left. I think it's not even that they didn't know right from wrong, because when Jonah preaches to them, he doesn't have to convince them very long that they've done something wrong. What he has to convince them is that God will forgive them. And Jonah was not so much sent to teach them right from wrong, left from right. He was just there to say, hey, you know you've done wrong, but God loves you and wants to forgive you and wants to welcome you back. Here's where I think the current application of that is. Probably the largest in the top three of us here this morning grew up Catholic. It's interesting. And as I've talked to lots of Catholic folk about faith and about Christianity, what I've discovered is Catholicism does something really, really well. It teaches people that they're sinners. I've never yet met someone who grew up in the Catholic system that did not know that they were a sinner. And the church has lots of ways of dealing with that. Now, you know, there's a bunch of us that have come out of Mennonite that our parents did a pretty good job on sin with them, with us too, but with the Catholic thing, what it is when I talk to a Catholic person, what I find is very interesting is they don't need to be convinced they're a sinner. They know that. What they need to be convinced is that God loves them so much that he sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross for our sins, that our sins could be forgiven, and that if we just accept the fact that we're sinners, if we accept God's offer of forgiveness, and we just allow him to pay the penalty, we can be forgiven. I find that to be the most challenging thing for some of our Catholic friends. I love the way that they have been taught the gravity of their problem. But what seems to be missing, and what seems to be missing in some of our lives as well, it's not just Catholicism, it's a lot of us have grown up to say, well, if you want God's forgiveness, you have to earn it. You have to do something. You have to go to church. You have to read the Bible. You have to be good. You have to do this. You have to do that. You have to do something else. We seem to have this belief that God will only love us if we do something. And the amazing story of Christianity is that God knows that we're sinners, and yet he loves us anyway, and he wants to forgive us. And all we have to do is accept his offer of forgiveness. All we have to do is realize that Jesus Christ did die on the cross for us. All we have to do is accept the fact that our penalty has been paid, our sin has been taken care of, and that God will welcome us home like he did that prodigal son, if we just do that. And I think that can be the most freeing thing in the world, if we realize that it's not all about what we have to do, because every religion is full of what you have to do in order to get to God. And the uniqueness of the Bible is it tells us that Jesus died in our place so that we can have that forgiveness. So the three things. What is God? Why was God concerned? He was concerned about their size. He was concerned about their situation. Not that they were sinners. The whole world is full of sinners. But that they were sinners who didn't realize they could be forgiven. That they didn't realize that God could love them. And that they didn't realize that all they had to do was accept his offer of forgiveness, which is what they do. And then the third thing was just God's character. Where he says, shouldn't I pity Nineveh? And as we'll see in later sermons, Jonah had this fundamental belief that God should only love certain people. Jonah was a prophet to the Israelites, not the foreigners. He was a prophet to the good people, not the sinners. He was a prophet to the people who already believed in God, not the people who had run away from God. And God's character is that God loves all of us. That God loves people that are far from him. God loves people that have turned their back on him. God loves people wherever they are. In fact, his greatest concern is for them. And that's why he sent Jonah to call them. And I think that in that, Jonah reflects these three concerns. And this is where we'll close up this morning. Three things that reflect out of this story that we'll unpack over the next few weeks. And the first one is simply that people matter to God. Jonah says, I knew that you were a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. That's a wonderful verse to keep this week close to us. Sometimes, you know, Satan really comes to us and says, you know, God can't love you because you do this or you don't do that or whatever. And just being reminded, I know that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, relenting from disaster. And Jonah is in no doubt about what God is like, but he is in doubt about what God should be like. John put it this way, God loved the world so much that he gave his son, that if you believe in him, you won't perish but have eternal life. For God didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world, which is what Jonah wanted to do, but in order that the world might be saved through him. And us as human beings are the only things made in God's image. We're the only things that have eternal significance. And everything else in creation will disappear one day, but God made us, and he loves us, and we matter to him. But not only did he make us, but we're spiritually lost. From Adam and Eve, we've drifted away from God. Some of us deliberately, some of us accidentally. Isaiah put it like, we're sheep that have gone astray, and we've turned our own ways. We talk sometimes about speaking the truth with grace, and I think that the challenge of the church of our age, and this is where the sermon is trying to get in between, is you can go to churches where you're beaten up because you're a sinner. You can go to churches where they tell you that you're going to go to hell because you're a sinner. Not saying that's not true, just saying that's what they do. You can go to other churches, they tell you that God loves you so much that it doesn't matter what you do. God loves you so much that everybody's going to be forgiven, everybody's going to have eternity with God, everything's going to be good. There's a sense in which both of those are true. But what God is saying is that when we choose to walk away from God, we've chosen an eternal destiny. And when we choose to turn our back on God, there's implications to that. There's consequences to that. But there is a way back. And that's the third thing, is that people can have a personal relationship with God. See, it's fine to say that we're spiritually lost, but if we leave the conversation there, or if we make the conversation about, and these are the things you need to do so that God will love you, then I think we've strayed away from what the Bible says. But the third thing that the Bible says is simply this, people can have a personal relationship with God. The verse I used when I was, it was scary to see yourself on the screen, but when I was speaking at the Stampede breakfast, if you were there for that part, I used this verse from Revelation. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. And I was just talking about eating Stampede breakfast and how God wants to have a meal with us and how we can have that intimate relationship with God. And this whole idea that God wants to have this relationship with us, that's not based on whether we chew tobacco, drink beer, chase women, or whatever it is. You know, it goes beyond the things we do. It's not whether we're good people who show up in church every Sunday, pray regularly, read our Bible, give generously. It's about whether or not we have this relationship with God, whether or not we've heard God knocking on the door of our life, and whether we've opened that door and allowed him to come in. And the first part of this morning is simply that. It's just simply this thing. Do you realize? Because I didn't. You know, I had been probably a Christian for a while before I realized that my relationship with God was not based on what I did, but on what he had done for me. That my relationship with him was not based on the fact that I was trying hard to be something, but that he was making me something because he had forgiven me. And this morning, just that idea that God forgives us. And in that forgiveness is a whole new start. But then this morning, this idea that maybe God is calling us to be those people who take that good news where we go. And I think one of the challenges of living in this age is that this is the age of, well, yeah, that's good for you. And if it works for you, that's wonderful. But I'm not really interested in finding out about it. I have my own way. And I think there's this challenge today of figuring out how to share our story. And so a little bit of these sermons is going to be, how do we tell the story? But it's also going to be this idea that God is just has this passion to reach out. Tomorrow night at 7 o'clock, we're praying for the persecuted church. We're praying for the church around the world where their enemies are very real. And we're praying that God will use that, will use those churches to make a difference. We have 6 pastors in India that we support. And these pastors are working in a culture now where India, kind of semi-officially on the government level, is getting close to Christianity. They see it as sort of this outside thing, and there's a little bit more stress on some of the Hindu and some of the Indian religion stuff. And it's becoming a place of persecution more than it was. And I think God is calling us to prayer, first of all. I think God is calling us, are we praying for people in our lives who don't know Jesus? Are we praying for people close to us, family members? In our, you know, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ this morning, in your prayer this week, so let's just do that. In your prayers this past week, did you pray specifically by name for anybody to come to know Jesus? And I just want to suggest there's tremendous power in prayer, and I think God is calling us to that. I think God is calling us to be willing to live a life that shows that He is in it. And in our world, that means we'll do things that the rest of the world doesn't do. In our lives, that means we will show up a little bit. We'll talk differently. We'll act differently. And are we willing to be those kind of people? Are we willing, if God gives us the opportunity to say a word, to take the courage to say it? See, our beliefs, well, are those three things about God, those three things from this book of Jonah, are they true about us? Do we believe that people matter to God? Do we believe that people are lost without God? And do we believe that a personal relationship with God is essential? And if we have those three, are we willing to make a difference in people's lives? See, I don't think it was just Jonah that was called. I think this morning, all of us that are here, and this was your mistake of getting up and coming here instead of watching the World Cup, was that God is speaking to you. And He's calling you. Maybe this morning He's calling you to have that relationship with Him. Maybe this morning He's calling you to say, hey, you've got this relationship, but you've been thinking it's all about you and it's all about what Jesus has done. And maybe this morning the most freeing thing you'll find is that God loves you and has forgiven you and wants to have this relationship with you. Or maybe this morning, like Jonah, we hear the voice of God saying, I want you to go to... No, not overseas necessarily, but I want you to be praying for so-and-so. I want you to be thinking about, are there ways of caring about so-and-so? Maybe, let's go back to where we started. Maybe this morning you have some enemies, people that have hurt you. Are you able to pray for those people? Maybe this morning you have parts of the world that you struggle with. Are you willing to pray for those people? God has a concern for the world. And this morning as we start this book of Jonah, the question comes, do we hear God's concern? And are we able to join in? Because I think God is calling us to be his people here to make a difference. One of the most amazing things that if you're a follower of Jesus Christ this morning, one of the most amazing things that's happened to you is that God has started to break into your life. And one of the most amazing things that could happen for the people around us is that God could begin to do that as well. And so over this next little while, we're going to think about Jonah, we're going to think about fish, we're going to think about God, we're going to think about Ninevites, we're going to think about all these things. But somewhere in the context of that is just God's concern, God's love, that God wants to make a difference in your life and then use you to make a difference in the lives of those around us. So maybe this week, one simple thing. Maybe this week, can you identify two or three people that you can just start to pray for on a regular basis? Maybe they're family members, maybe they're workmates, maybe they're neighbors, maybe they're whatever. But three people, two people, that you can just be in prayer for each day, just saying, God, break into their lives afresh. Help them to know their right hand from their left hand. Help them to know that you love them. Help them to know that there's another future for them. Let's see what happens as we obey God. This morning we have elders who would love to talk with you and pray with you if that would be helpful. I'm happy to meet with you as well. Stephen's off riding in the ride for the cancer ride, so he's not here this weekend. Tyler's on holidays, so we're a little bit short on pastoral staff, but we have lots of elders who would love to talk with you, others who would be happy to share with you. But this morning, if we can talk to you about what it means to have a relationship with Jesus Christ, we'd love to do that. If you would just like prayer, we have elders who would pray for you as well. But Father, this morning you've reminded us of what you've done for us, that we have this wonderful relationship with you. Father, you've reminded us that you have changed our lives, not through what we've done, but because Jesus Christ came and died for us, because our sins are forgiven, because you've come to live within us and to give us a new life and new hope. Father, we pray that we can live out that. We can live it out in a way that makes a difference in the lives of those around us. And Father God, we pray that you would help us to identify those people that we can be in prayer for, that we can release your power to be at work in their lives, that you would open their eyes, that they would see you afresh, that they could make a choice to follow you. And Father God, we thank you for this story that we're going to look at for the next little while, about a man who struggled with that, but yet you used him in significant ways. And in the midst of our struggles, Father, we pray that you would use us in significant ways as well, because we love you and want to follow you. In Jesus' name, amen.